more laborers into the harvest, that's because we're not willing to give to send them. I'll tell you what, God will give the laborers, but we have to give the money. Now, that's just the way it works. He's not going to manufacture dollar bills or pesos or Japanese yen or German marks in heaven, brother, and float them down by an angel, to send the missionaries to the field. The Holy Ghost of God called Barnabas and Saul for the work, the special missionary work for which he had called them, but it was the church that sent them forth.
Amen.
We need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. But I really don't know why God wants to send forth any more laborers, Brother Billy, if we're not going to give to send them ourselves. And I know the Lord can, the Lord can take care of everything, and God can supply every need. That's a marvelous verse that Brother Silas read tonight. And God throws a ball back in our court. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Somebody has got to send them. And that's just the way it works. I never have known of a missionary or read of a missionary who went to a field that didn't have someone to give of their financial means to keep them on the field. I don't know of any missionaries that went as a missionary and lived on bananas and made a hut out of a tree and never had one cent sent to them for the work that God called them to. I don't know of any missionary that ever did that. So whoever God calls, we're going to have to send them. We're going to have to do our part.
Amen.
Be what God wants us to be. Appreciate that message tonight, Brother Joe. Appreciate that testimony, Brother Billy. I'll tell you, that's a blessing to me. God spoke to my heart about that verse this week. And Billy was talking about, in our prayer meetings, or somebody mentioned it, about the Lord's prayer request. You know, that really got a hold of me, because we take prayer requests in our prayer meetings, you know, and pray for brother so-and-so and pray for sister so-and-so in the hospital. And nobody ever mentions God's prayer request.
That's right.
And that's the Lord's prayer request, Brother Joe. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Every time we have a prayer meeting, I tell you, God really blessed me with that, Billy. Every time we have a prayer meeting, we ought to remember the Lord's prayer request.
Amen.
Now, I don't know, and I want to check this thing out, but I don't know where Christ ever requested prayer in the New Testament other than here. Now, there may be some other occasions. I haven't had time to check it out yet, but I know he sure requested prayer.
Amen.
Here.
That's right.
The Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This sister said, "Praise God, finals are over." That reminds me of an Aborigine fellow in Australia. Had 14 kids. I mean 14 of them. And brother, they were everywhere from about 3 months old, you know, on up. 14 kids. And was having a testimony meeting one night. And he got up and he said, "Praise God, school started today." Sat back down. Some of the folk didn't know that fellow boy. Looked around, kind of scratched their head. Well, I thought to myself, glory to God, brother, if they knew what that fellow was talking about, they'd praise God too.
Amen.
Listen, you had 14 kids around the house all summer long. Boy, you'd praise God and school started too. That reminded me of that. She said, "Praise God, finals over." So all that fellow said, just praise God, school started today. Amen. Boy, he meant it too. In Luke chapter 15, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. "Then drew near unto him," that is the Lord Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now let me call your attention to several things here. First of all, this is not three parables, but one. He spake this parable unto them, singular. And we do not have that repeated to the end of the chapter. There's one parable in three parts. In a parable, there is an earthly illustration to represent a spiritual truth. In a parable, there are many facets leading to one main characterization, one main theme or thought. Now, if you take a parable and you try to devise or derive from that parable several truths, and you try to make that application in several directions, you're going to wind up in hopeless frustration, because a parable has a central theme. And so it is with this parable. Now, first of all, let me call your attention to the three things in chapter 15 that are lost. A sheep, a coin, and a son. And here the sheep represents 1% of what this shepherd possessed. 1% of all his possessions. Now, the 1% that he lost of his possessions was in the form of livestock. Then there was a coin that was lost. One coin out of 10 that the woman possessed. She lost 10% of what she had. And what she lost was in the form of cash. I mean, negotiable currency. And then we have the case of the lost son. This father lost one of the only two that he had, and that represents 50%. Not livestock, not cash, but a son. Now these three things represent also, I believe in a good typology, the sheep represents one who is lost, knows that it's lost, but has no idea how to be found. Sheep are strange creatures. I really didn't know much about sheep until we went to Australia. And they don't have flocks of sheep in Australia. They don't have herds of sheep. Herds are for cattle. Flocks are for sheep, but they don't have flocks of sheep in Australia. They have mobs of sheep. Now those ranches or those cattle stations or sheep stations, as they call them, represent thousands of square miles. I know one cattle station out near Alice Springs in the Northern Territory that represents 1,500 miles in four directions. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a lot of cattle stations. I mean, that's some ranch. And they called them mobs of sheep. Had one friend who was a fine Christian man, was a real blessing to our work. And in one section of his cattle station, he had 100,000 sheep. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen 100,000 sheep in one group, but I tell you, that is not a flock, that is a mob. And when you drive out through western Queensland, these sheep are everywhere. I mean, there are no fences. It's just open range. And when you drive, they're on the highway and they're everywhere. And if you've got any sense at all, you slow down to about 2 or 3 or 4 mile an hour when you come to those sheep. Because brother, when they break, and I mean, they just begin to run in every direction, and they'll run through your car, over your car, into your car, and they just absolutely go crazy and have no sense of direction, and they just scatter everywhere. And you'll see some of them running over there, and some of them running over there, and some of them get away from the rest of them. And when they get away from the rest of them, they have no idea what's going. I mean, I've watched them out there, and those planes just turn around and around and run around in circles until they drop slap dead from the heat. I mean, and the other mob, the rest of the mob, I mean, wouldn't be 400 or 500 yards away, but totally disoriented. And so this sheep represents one who knows that he's lost. Now, when they're lost from the rest of the crowd, they know they're lost, but they have no idea how to get back. And they're sinners like that.
Amen.
They know they're lost, and they have no idea how to be saved. And then here's a coin, and I believe that represents one who knows that he's lost, or one that doesn't know that he's lost, rather. No idea that he's lost. And no desire to be found. A coin is totally insensitive. It's an inanimate object. And, you know, that coin had no idea whether it was around that woman's neck or on her turban or on her headband or under the couch. That coin had no idea where it was. Lost, just as lost as a sheep, but totally insensitive to it. And there are people like that in the world.
Amen.
And then here's a son. And he represents one who is lost. He knows he's lost. He knows how to be found. He knows how to be saved. But he's not ready until all is wasted. Until all his human resources and reliances are gone. Until God brings him to the end of himself. And there are sinners like that.
Amen.
I mean, the country is full of them. You know what amazes me in this story? When it comes here to this sheep that was lost, there's a shepherd, and there are 100 sheep. Now keep in mind who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord had been receiving the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious crowd, were murmuring about it, and he spake this parable unto them, giving an illustration to these scribes and these Pharisees. Now he said to them, if you were a shepherd, what man of you? If you were a shepherd and you had 100 sheep and you lost one of those sheep in the wilderness, you lost one of them, wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and wouldn't you go after that one sheep that was lost until you find it. Wouldn't you do that? And I can just see them shaking their head. Yes, yes, that's what they'd do. And if you found it, wouldn't you put it on your shoulders? And wouldn't you rejoice? And when you got back, wouldn't you call all your friends and your neighbors and say, listen, rejoice with me. I've been out on a search and I found that sheep that I've lost. Now this fellow didn't leave the 99 safely in the fold. Not like the song says. He left the 99 in the wilderness. They were with a hireling, I suppose. But there's no hireling mentioned. But he left the 99 in the wilderness and went after that which is lost until he found it. Now I do not personally believe that this shepherd is a picture of Christ. I don't believe that. Now you may disagree, but I just don't believe that. I'll tell you why I don't believe that. I do not believe this man's actions, this shepherd's actions, were motivated as much by love as they were motivated by selfishness and greed. Now let me give you an illustration. I'll tell you why I believe that. If I had a little store, and there's a couple of guys in there who were known to be thieves, who were known to be robbers, and they're kind of looking over the joint, and I figured there's case in it. And I'm standing by the cash register, and a couple of little boys come in and snatch a package of gum and take off down the street with a package of gum. I don't think I would run away and leave my cash register there with a couple of thieves to chase a package of gum down the street. And I don't think a man with real good common sense would leave 99 sheep in the wilderness unattended to go after one that was lost unless he was motivated by such greed that he just couldn't stand to lose one in order to take a chance to lose 99. See, the Lord's talking here to some scribes and Pharisees. He said, now look, he said, if that was your livestock, you'd take a chance on the 99 to regain the one. Boy, I believe they'd say, yeah, that's what we'd do. Or if you had 10 pieces of silver and lose one, you wouldn't count the cost. You wouldn't count the labor of searching until you found that one coin. Here's what I believe Jesus was saying to these religious hypocrites. Listen, when it comes to sheep and when it comes to coin, brother, you'll go through the night to look for a sheep. You'll go through the darkness. You'll go through the weather. When it comes to a coin, you'll clean, you'll search, you'll look, you'll light a candle, you'll go to any extent. But brother, when it comes to a son, a soul that God died for, you don't move a finger. You're like the elder brother. You complain about it. And when I bring back the publicans and the sinners, you sit back and murmur like a bunch of religious hypocrites. Brother, there's somebody to look for the sheep. There's somebody to search for the coin. But brother, where is the soul that would go to the far country to find the prodigal son? Nobody went down there and said, well, he'd come back on his own if he wants to. Yeah, but I wonder how much sooner he'd have come back if somebody would have went down there. What about his older brother? I wonder how much sooner if he'd come back if he went down there and found him in whatever place he was, wasting his money with riotous living in the juke joint or whatever it may have been, put his arm around him and said, listen, Dad loves you and I love you and we've been praying for you. We've been holding you up to God that he'd bring you back and with tears in his eyes, pled with him to come back home. I tell you what, I believe he'd have come back sooner. I can't help believe that he would have come back sooner. And you know what? We many times are like the Pharisees and the scribes. When it comes to retaining our own material gains, we'll put forth an effort.
That's right.
When it comes to our livestock, when it comes to our coin, when it comes to something that means more to us than it means to God, then we'll put forth the effort. Brother, I mean, we'll search and we'll work our fingers to the bone. But what about the far country? You see, this father didn't lose the coin. He didn't lose 10% of what he had in cash. He didn't lose 1% of what he had in livestock. Listen, he lost a son. He lost 50% of all that he had. He called the sons together. The younger son said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, both of them, his living. I'm going to tell you about this sorry outfit that stayed home. You talk about a liar. Boy, I tell you what, he ought to had his head thumped, I mean, in more ways than one.
Amen.
You know what he absolutely had the audacity to say? I mean, he got his half the same time the prodigal got his.
Amen.
He got his 50%,
And then he had the audacity to say to his father, why didn't you throw me a party? Listen, if he wanted a party, why did he kill his own calf, brother? He could have done whatever he wanted to do with his half as well as the younger did with his half.
Amen.
I tell you what, boy, we just donned our self-righteous robes and prayed out to God and just tell him how wonderful we are, you know, and how much we love him. I tell you what, I told Brother Kincaid today, I said, if I was God, I'd have killed me a long time ago.
Amen.
I tell you, some of the self-righteousness that we parade before God is an absolute shame. You know what this parable is for? You know who this parable is for? This parable is for those of us who have more care for the things of life than we do the souls of men. He said to this crowd, you'll do all this for livestock or coin, but when I bring the sinners and the publicans back, souls that Christ died for, you act like the elder brother. That's what that parable's for. But you know, when I read all this, I just have to ask myself another question. When I see that happened in Christ's day and I see what's happening in our day, I say to myself, who cares if souls are lost? Who cares if people never hear the message of Jesus Christ? Who cares? Well, I can tell you who doesn't care. I'll tell you quickly who doesn't care. Loose living, unfaithful parents with unsaved children.
Amen.
They really don't care. Members of our churches that are prayerless, never visit, they don't care. They don't care. I'll tell you something else. People in our churches that spend more on tobacco than they do for missions, brother, they don't care if souls are lost without God. Not really. Who cares? I tell you, these Bible-denying, soft-soaping, ear-tickling preachers, brother, they don't care.
Amen.
I mean, the socializing churches, they don't care. People in our churches that never give to God, never tithe, never do anything special about missions, you know, they're stingy and keep their money to themselves and heap it up on their own pleasures. They really don't care.
Amen.
If souls go to hell. Who cares? Who cares if souls are lost? I remember reading a sermon many, many years ago by Joe Henry Hankins. Who cares if sinners go to hell? I was in one church and a fellow got over in Georgia and a fellow got mixed up. And he was introducing me before I spoke, and he said, this is Brother Willie Cosby, and he's director of Operation Nobody Cares. Somebody cares. I told Brother Lindell, I said I was going to change the name of my organization to Operation Who Cares? Who cares? And I wonder sometime, who cares? You know, I don't think there's any doubt. I don't think there's any doubt in my mind or your mind or the mind of any Christian. I don't think there's any doubt that God the Father has proven that He cares.
Amen.
If souls are lost.
Amen.
He's proven it time after. I think one of the greatest illustrations of the proof that God cares is in the case of Cain and Abel. Here's a man that slew his brother. Here's a man that absolutely flaunted his self-righteousness in the face of God, a man who had the audacity, knowing better from the teaching of his parents, the type of sacrifice that God required, a man who had absolute audacity to come before God and bring before Him as a presentation and a sacrifice the works of his hands, his own self-righteousness. And then on top of that, killed his brother because God had respect to a sacrifice that he knew God would have respect to all along, and because God rejected a sacrifice that he knew God would reject all along. And then slew his brother, and then on top of it, when God came to him and had the audacity to snap back in God's face and say, am I my brother's keeper? And on top of all that, God said to him, you knew what kind of sacrifice I demanded. And even although this has happened, listen, still, Cain, there's a sin offering lying at the door. Just outside your tent, there's still a sin offering. And if you'll offer it now, you'll still be acceptable before men. He didn't offer it. And then God, still showing that he cares. When he's driven out, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And everyone that finds me shall slay me. And God, in his mercy and his forbearance and his grace, says, I'll put a mark upon you that your life will be spared, lest any finding you will slay you. And he put a mark upon him in order to preserve his life, and I believe for the purpose of giving him a few more years to change his mind and repent and turn to God. My, the long-suffering of God, Lindell's amazing. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
The long-suffering of God. God cares. I think I told Brother Kincaid this week. That's an absolute amazing to me. I mean, really amazing to me, the love and the grace of Almighty God. When I was a little boy, I probably didn't know any better. But when I was a little boy, I got real mad at my mom and daddy, and I got mad at everybody. Man, I mean, I was really mad. I got mad at everybody, and I got out in the middle of the road. I got mad at God, and I just looked up in the sky, and I just started cussing God. I mean, every dirty name I could think about, I just cussed God. I mean, for about 15 minutes. Yeah, I don't know why in the world, Brother Joe, God didn't kill me then. I don't know why a truck didn't come down the road and run over me, or God sent a bolt of lightning out of heaven, but God spared me my stupidity and my ignorance, and through his grace brought me unto himself.
Amen.
I don't know why I didn't die with an overshadowed dope like so many of my friends that I watched go out into eternity without God. I don't know why I didn't die on overshots of dope, and I had some on different occasions. I don't know why I didn't die. I don't know why I wasn't killed in several car wrecks and gang fights.
Kept me alive. Amen. God kept me alive. I say, God has proven in all of our lives that he cares.
Amen.
If sinners go to hell. I say, God's proven that.
Amen.
Look at that wicked crowd. Listen, I don't suppose that was any other generation. There will be another generation as wicked as the generation of Noah, except the last generation before Christ comes. And yet he said to that crowd, your days shall be 120 years. He gave them the grace to the tent, and a preacher of righteousness.
Amen.
For 120 years that would hold up the grace of God. What did Noah preach? I believe Noah preached the grace of God, because he was a man who found grace in the eyes
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
He preached the grace of God for 120 years. And then look at God's constant pleading with the nation of Israel. I mean, he says, listen, the ox knoweth her master. And, they ask their master's crib, but yet my people know not me. And God says, I stretched out my hand all day long. And he called to Israel to return. Listen, God has proven over and over and over again that he cares, all through the Old Testament. And then to climax it all, God gives his son all that he has. He bankrupts heaven and gives his son. He gives it all. And he proves that he cares.
Amen.
Not only that, but to top that, he's preserved the record to prove it to you and I in the form of the Word of God. Though Rome has burned it, though Hitler has burned it, though the modern scholars have twisted it and warped it and mistranslated it, yet God has provided and preserved his Word to prove
Amen.
That he cares.
Amen.
That he cares. I think God the Father has not only proven that he cares, but I think Christ has proven that he cares. You know the parable in Matthew 13 of the pearl of great price? Now that's not a parable of a sinner selling everything that he's got and buying Christ. Not a parable of that at all. It's a parable of Christ, the merchant man, giving all that he possessed
Amen.
For that pearl of one great price.
Amen.
The church or the fools of men, if you please. He gave it all.
Amen.
Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And I said, he's proven that he cares. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Eventually, he bore all the stigma of the trial, a mockery as it was, the sufferings of Gethsemane, bearing the cross up that lonely hill, and being crucified. 3 hours in darkness, 3 hours in the blazing sun, and still cries out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. How more could a man prove that he cares than that? And then I believe the Holy Spirit has proven that he cares. Listen, there's never been another person, I don't even believe Christ himself, who has been mocked, insulted, resisted, blasphemed, grieved, and ignored as much and as long as the Holy Spirit of God. Every false cult that comes up with a new idea blames it on the Holy Ghost. Brother, I'll tell you, if anybody wants to prove something, they say the Spirit of God led me. And brother, there have been things that have gone under the name of the Spirit of God that is far from God as the east is from the west. Mocked. Ignored. Listen, even in our churches, grieved and quaint. And yet he's still going. He's still leading. He's still pleading. He's still working up on the hearts of men.
Amen.
I tell you, of all the blasphemy, all the wickedness that went forth in my life, still the Holy Spirit of God would humble himself and abase himself and come to a wicked jail cell and find a rotten sinner that hated God and plead with it until God broke my heart and I realized that it was my sin that hung Christ on the cross. Now the Holy Spirit of God proves that he cares. He's the only one restraining the vial of the wrath of God from this earth. He's doing all that he possibly can to use the few who will yield themselves to him for the purpose of glorifying Christ and bringing souls to him. I want to tell you that there are more than God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are more than the Trinity who care if souls go to hell. I believe people in hell are more concerned about the loss than many times we are here tonight. Listen, I'll tell you, that rich man got concerned about souls in that hell. Listen, he cried out, "Send someone! Send someone! Send someone to my father's house. I've got five brethren, lest they also come to this place of torment." I'll tell you, the souls in hell tonight are concerned that people are lost. There are dedicated missionaries around the world that care.
Amen.
Excuse me, Brother Dan, for using you as an illustration, but it'd be hard for me to believe that Dan would leave his family and this country and venture to a place in the tribal areas of Indonesia. And I've seen some of the photographs of places where he's going. It'd be hard for me to believe that he would go there for any other reason than because he cares.
Amen.
Godly missionaries, they go, they sacrifice, they suffer, they weep, they work, they die, they bury their children, they see their work collapse, and they strive to raise it up again. They see it collapse again, and they strive to raise it up again because they care.
Amen.
Their souls are lost.
Amen.
They care. And then I believe there are others who care. I believe churches like this church is. Soul-winning, mission-minded churches prove that they care. And we prove that we care by our gift. We prove the sincerity of our love by our giving. So says 2 Corinthians 8, 7, and 8. Soul-winning, mission-minded churches that win souls at home, support missionaries on the foreign field, have missionary conferences, invite missionaries through during the year, and pray for their missionaries. Those kind of people are those few left in this world who care.
Amen.
If sinners go to hell. And I want to close with this. You know, one day we're going to stand at the judgment bar of God, the great white throne judgment. And there are many people who are going to stand before God on that day, and in their ignorance, they are going to say, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works?" People who were totally deceived, absolutely thinking in all sincerity that they were lying because they preached in his name and cast out devils in his name and did wonderful works in his name. Because of that, they sincerely think that they're saved. Listen, you never convince me against the sincerity of that poor Mexican woman who crawls down that tree on her knees until the blood runs and the bones go and up those stairs and through those altars and giving all that she has and making those signs and praying those prayers and doing those penances. You never convince me against her sincerity. But sincerely lost.
That's
right. Sincerely lost. These people are going to come before God and say, "Lord, did we do all of these things?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. You're cursed in the everlasting fire." Then there are others who are going to come. And they're going to say, "Well, Lord, how could we have known about him? How could we have known about Christ? We never even heard whether there
appeal of Christ. I mean, they can be like those men in the 19th chapter of Acts and said, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or not, brother. There'll be multitudes who'll say, we never heard the name of Jesus. We never need such a person existence, right? How could we know? I believe some people may come before the judgment bar of God and say, well, Lord, didn't you care that we never heard? Didn't you care that we were lost? Didn't you care that we were heathen? Didn't you care just because we were not born in America where the gospel was preached? Didn't you care for Indians? Didn't you care for Japanese? Didn't you care for Koreans? Did you only care for Americans?
I believe God will answer, yes, I care. I did absolutely all that I could do. I gave my all. I gave myself. I believe if they say to Christ, well, didn't you care? He can also answer, I gave all that I had. I gave myself. I came willingly to die. It was my purpose when I came to that earth to die for the sins of the whole world. And God loved the whole world that He gave me, that whosoever would believe. And I told my disciples to preach that message to every creature upon the face of the earth. I gave my all. I did all that I could do.
Amen.
I believe if they turn to the Holy Spirit and say, what about you? I believe He'll answer the same. I did all that I could do. Listen, I dealt with as many people as I could possibly deal with to call them out of the churches. I dealt with as many people as who would let me deal with their hearts to support those missionaries and send them to the field. I had my pastors. I had them to have missionary conferences and call in speakers and try to lay the burden upon their hearts. And I tried to speak to the people about their material gains and the give of their means for the master. I did all that I could do. You see, I had no hands. I'm just a spirit. I had no feet. I had no body. But those that I could inhabit. Those that I could indwell. Those that I could feel and control. What if they look at me and you and they say, well, didn't you care that we never heard? Didn't you care? What about you? My dear friend, we'll have to hang our heads in shame.
Amen.
As we hear the words of that psalmist, echoed by multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of lost souls as they plunge into hell with a never-ending course. No man cared for my soul.
No man cared for my soul! No man cared for my soul!
No wonder the Bible says then, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I want to tell you, sometime, some of us, one day we're going to stand there. And as these people march by, there will not only be the heathen who never heard the name of Christ, but some of our brothers, some of our sisters, our fathers, our mothers. Listen, I tell you, if you can get this picture in your heart tonight, it'll drive you to the feet of your loved ones in absolute desperation and fright, compassion and tears, and plead with them to be saved. Paul cries there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I beseech you therefore, I beg you therefore, I plead with you therefore, be ye reconciled to God. We're going to see our loved ones, neighbors that we could have witnessed to, that we could have won, that we didn't. And I'll tell you then, we'll wish, as the songwriter said, that I had given him more. Shall we go? Brother Jim, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to come and sing as our closing prayer. If you have that song, I wish I had given him more. By and by, as I look upon his face, beautiful face, formed to his face, by and by, as I look upon his face, I wish I had given him more. More of my life than I've ever given before. Oh God, Lord help us. Help us here that we will give more. Lord, not to have to wait till we get to the judgment seat and then say, I wish I had given him more. But God, help us to give more. Help us to sacrifice as we ought to sacrifice for the cause of our dear Savior in Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed, Brother Jim, you sing. May God speak to our hearts through the message of this song.
By and by, when I look on his face, Thank you.